Paul's going to get into a discussion about bond versus free. And that's where we're going to go with our study today. So we've looked at five of the arguments that Paul has made against the Judaizers, and he's going to finish up in chapter 4 with his last argument. And his sixth argument starts in verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" So my question is, what does Paul scold the Galatians for here? What is he saying to the Galatians in verse 21?
That they want to be under the old law, but they don't even know what it says.
Exactly. They're taking what the Judaizers are saying at face value, and they have no clue what the law is about. Do you think they have any idea? Do you think these Galatians, these Gentiles, have any idea what the Torah says? Do you think they're well-versed in the Scripture in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Do you think they have any clue? They've been raised to learn those things? Absolutely not. The Judaizers are binding things on them that they have no clue about. And they're saying, okay. They're wanting the law without listening to it, or without even understanding. They're accepting this slavery without understanding what they're accepting. So his argument is going to be pointed to that, to the idea that you're accepting bondage versus the freedom that I've already presented to you. So he's going to start by talking about Abraham. And he's going to start with a unique perspective here. It's the only time in the Bible that you're going to see an allegory used. It's because it's really easy to draw conclusions that aren't correct with allegorical statements. And the difference here is this is a Holy Spirit-inspired allegory. So what we're going to start is by looking at Abraham's children. In verse 22 of Galatians, Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman." So I thought what we'd do is just look back at Abraham and how old he was at these points in his life. So at age 75, Abraham was called to go to Canaan, and God promised that he would make him many descendants. That's in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 19. I think it's Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. That's a typo up there. So Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses I will curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. So that was at the age of 75, where we see that the promise was given to Abraham from God that he is going to be father of many nations. Then, at the age of 85, Sarah convinces Abraham, his name has been changed now, to father a child with her handmaiden Hagar. That's in Genesis chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4. And that reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. So by the age of 85, we see Abram, his name has not been changed, I misspoke. Abram has two wives now. One is Sarah, or Sarai, his wife. The other is her bond maiden, or bond servant. And she is a slave, but she is given to Abram as his wife as well, by Sarai. Age 86, Hagar becomes pregnant, and Sarah becomes jealous. So in the same chapter, Genesis chapter 16, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. At the age of 99, so Ishmael is born at the age of 6, that makes Ishmael 13 years old, when God promises Abraham that he will have a son by Sarah and will call his name Isaac. And that's chapter 17, verses 1 through 22. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through that. Last point here being that at the age of 100, Isaac is born. That is the timeline that we're looking at. So, now that you've seen how old Abraham was, knowing that he was 100 when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 10 years younger than he was, at the young age of 90, she bore Isaac. And that we're going to get into, there is purpose behind that too. So in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, "But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." So, there was nothing mystic, nothing special about Ishmael's conception. That was through the normal way of things. Ishmael was born to a woman who was of normal childbearing age, and there was nothing supernatural about that. He was of the flesh. So did the fact that Abraham was his father change Ishmael's status? What was Hagar? Was she a free woman? She was a slave. Ishmael was born to Hagar. Was he free? He was a slave. Even though Abraham was the father, right? So Ishmael is born a slave because he's born to a slave. And that's going to be pointed out later in the verses here as well. So, no, just because Ishmael was born to Abraham doesn't mean that he wasn't born a slave. He was born to a slave, so he was a slave. But he was also Abraham's son. And because he was Abraham's son, he was blessed. And God tells Abraham that. Ishmael's birth was of the flesh, not supernatural. Isaac's birth was of the promise and showed God's hand at work. And I want to point that out to you. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. This idea of Abraham being as good as dead is reflected also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, where it reads, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This is the idea of the flesh versus the promise. Ishmael was born in the flesh. Nothing unnatural about that. Isaac was born of the promise. It required God's hand. I don't know how it was before the flood, if women were able to conceive later in life. But as far as I am aware, about the age of 50 to 60, most women can't conceive anymore. The age of 90, I mean, we've in recent times, within the last 15 years, had a woman who conceived a child at 62. That's the latest I've ever heard of in my life. But 90 years old, women are lucky to live that long anymore, let alone conceive children, let alone bear children, and be able to raise them. So this idea of the flesh versus the promise is what Paul is pointing out here. So he's going to start with an allegory. What is an allegory? Here's the definition of an allegory. It is the representation of an abstract idea or principles by characters, figures, or events in narrative, dramatic, or pictorial form. A story, picture, or play employing such is also defined as a symbolic representation. For instance, the blindfolded figure with scales is an allegory for justice. Okay? In our context, the word allegorio in the Greek is a verb, it is an allegory, and in this context, a historical account with a spiritual lesson and truth. That being the idea, this term allegorio is used one time in the Bible, right here. This is the only time you'll ever see the word used. And what I pointed out to you was the only reason that Paul is using an allegory here is because he is guided by the Holy Spirit to make these comparisons. So let's unravel this allegory. He says in verses 24 through 26 of Galatians chapter 4, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now the Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So which woman represented the old law and why? Carol.
Hagar, because they were slaves and not heirs.
Correct. So Hagar represented the old law. She was a slave. So were her children. They were slaves as well. Hagar was also Mount Sinai, the place where the law was born. The law was born. The people were put into slavery under that law. Why is the law slavery? Sir?
The law never freed anyone from sin.
Absolutely. The law offers no salvation. The law only offers guilt. That's all it does. It was a tutor, as we pointed out. It was a steward. It was something to keep the people safe, to let them know where that line was that they were not allowed to step across, because they were continually stepping across it. So, let's talk about the allegory now. We have Hagar on one side and Sarah on the other. So Hagar was the bondwoman, and Sarah was the free woman. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, the child after the flesh, born in the natural way. Sarah was the mother of Isaac, the child of the promise, born by the hand of God, born only because God gave her the ability to conceive in an unnatural way. So Hagar is the old covenant. Sarah is the new covenant in this allegory. Hagar is the earthly Jerusalem, and Sarah is the heavenly Jerusalem. Hagar is the enslaved under the law, and Sarah is those born free in Christ. So the allegory, the word in, let's look back at Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. It says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So the word corresponds here is substoitio, and appears again once in the Bible, here, in the New Testament. When used in a philosophical sense, the word was applied to columns containing antithetical parts. So the word substoitio corresponds, colonizes everything that Hagar represented, whereas Sarah colonizes everything that she represented. Hagar, Sinai, the present Jerusalem, all correspond to one another in this allegory. Not the literal city of Jerusalem, but the idea of the center of Pharisaic Judaism, the center of the law, the center of the physical law. Hagar corresponds to Jerusalem because both Hagar and Jerusalem personified have children born in slavery. That was the idea. The law enslaved them. The law was their steward. The law was their tutor. But they, when they were born into it, they were born as slaves to the law. If the present Jerusalem stands for a community of religious people, then the Jerusalem above stands for a community of people under the new covenant. And that's what the allegory draws here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, it reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." This Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, myriads of angels, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He brings out this point to show the difference between physical Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem.
Yes,
sir.
Just on the matter of the law, while Paul is showing the difference between the law generally, but in this case the law of Moses specifically, mm-hmm. and grace through faith, we need to be careful and not get the impression that the law was evil. It was given by God. Paul answering that question in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 12, said, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and good and just. But the law in and of itself, is just that, is law."
Mm-hmm.
And what it does is define good from evil, right from wrong, and it therefore condemns the one who chooses the wrong or the evil, and by transgressing that law. And when he does that, then the law holds him in bondage to his own wrongdoing. And the opposite of that is freedom by grace through faith, represented here by Isaac, the son of born of the free woman. Paul had laid the groundwork for this back in chapter 3, we studied previously, when he said in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Well, the curse of the law was its condemnation of man for breaking. And Christ, by dying in our behalf, made it possible for us to be free from that curse and thus become free in the Lord. Just one other thought there. There are those who take this allegory and these statements to mean that if we are free in Christ, that we are therefore free to win it any way we want to and do whatever pleases us religiously. And that's not Paul's point at all. He's talking about freedom in one specific area, and that is freedom from the burden and the bondage of sin.
Correct. He's talking specifically about freedom from the guilt of the law. And that's what he points out here. I think he's very specific, or specific enough to me in my study, that you have to be very careful when you use an allegory, and that's why this one is Holy Spirit guided, because allegories can be applied very loosely. And this one is very tightly controlled. I think that it's very specific what it's pointing to, and I think that the specific points that are made here is that Hagar represents the old law, the old covenant, those things that have been done away with, the slavery. Sarah represents the new covenant, the new heavenly Jerusalem. And the point there being is that he spent chapter 3 talking about the faith of Abraham, and the Jews wanted to be called sons of Abraham, but that all men are sons of Abraham in faith. And that being a son of Abraham, physically, you are outnumbered by being a son of Abraham in faith. And that's what he's going to draw his point to conclusion here towards the end of this chapter. So, finally, liberty in Christ versus slavery to the law is the point of the allegory. He goes on in verse 26 to say, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So it is important, allegorically speaking, who our mother is. It is more important who our mother is, allegorically speaking, than who our father is in this allegory. Abraham was the same father of both children, but that did not make both children free. What mattered here was who the mother was. Sarah had Isaac, and Isaac was free because he was born to a free woman. Hagar had Ishmael. Ishmael was not free. He was a slave because he was born to a slave. They both had the same father, but it was the status of the mother that determined their freedom or slavery. And the Pharisees, the Jews, tended to focus on the idea that they were descendants of Abraham. In John chapter 8, verse 39, as they were having a discussion of this, it says that they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Jesus' point was not that they were children of Abraham, but that they needed to be faithful like Abraham. They needed to live the way Abraham did. It didn't matter that they were physical descendants of Abraham. That wasn't the point. The point was they needed to live the way Abraham lived. So the Pharisees always claimed this idea that they were descended from Abraham as father, but were equally proud to claim present Jerusalem as their mother and themselves as slaves to the law with their mother. The Jews were very proud of the temple. They were very proud of Jerusalem. They thought of themselves better in that place than everybody else. And they were proud to do that. But what they completely missed a point on there is that they were slaves in that Jerusalem. They were slaves in that law. As Jared pointed out, there was nothing wrong with the law. And as we pointed out several times, the law was a tutor. The law was a steward. It was a keeper. It protected the people. But when they trespassed, the law did nothing but find them guilty. It provided no salvation. It merely pointed out transgression. So Christians claim a heavenly Jerusalem and the freedom found outside of the law, the Pharisees and Judaizers were peddling to the Galatians. The Galatians had already accepted that freedom. Paul had established churches based on that freedom, based on the freedom that comes from faith by grace. And the Galatians were beginning to give up that freedom for this, for what the Judaizers were peddling to them, which was bondage, slavery. Paul goes further in verse 27 and says, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. So we've got many ideas there. First of all, what Old Testament scripture is quoted in this verse? Isaiah what? Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Isaiah 54 and verse 1 reads, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Any idea what was going on in chapter 53 and 54 of Isaiah? how this applies to them at the time. There is some messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and 54, but the idea for the people at the time was they were being released from slavery, from bondage. They were being released to come back to Jerusalem from the Babylonians. And 54 talks about Jerusalem. It's desolate. It's been broken down. It's barren. But it would be more numerous after the people came back than it was before they went into captivity. That's the same idea as what we're talking about here. The barren woman, Sarah, by her son, and through the faith of Abraham, their descendants would be far more numerous than those of Ishmael and Hagar and the Jews. The point being there, the Jews always claimed Abraham as their father, physically. But no nation of people, physical people, are big enough to compete with a nation of all people, Jews, Gentiles alike, from the beginning of time to the end of time. All of the faithful of God are far more numerous in that heavenly church than all of the Jews that were ever born. And that's what he says in verse 27, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And that idea there, who has a husband, did Hagar have a husband? Well, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as a wife. And that's the point there. She lived as a wife to Abraham for a time. So Isaiah addresses Israel after the Messiah had died and had risen again, Isaiah 53. The cry of rejoicing is because of the death and resurrection of the fruitfulness mentioned. This must have a reference to the host of believers who would be justified by faith in Christ. And in Isaiah 54, Jerusalem was sterile, just like Sarah, from the Babylonian captivity, but the remnant would be more numerous than before. Jerusalem would grow and be more populous, be more numerous than it had been previously, just as the host of Christians will far outnumber the host of Jews under the old law. So Hagar had the husband temporarily because she cohabited with Abraham temporarily. Sarah was the desolate, and the Christians far outnumber the Jews because they include all men. So this idea of the barren woman plays right into this allegory that we're talking about. So let's apply this allegory. Verses 28 through 31. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. For what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. This idea of persecution is another part of this allegory. Let's look at Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. We see Ishmael persecuted, mocked, Isaac. You who are born of the Spirit are persecuted by those born of the flesh. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, born of the flesh. The Galatians, born of the promise, were persecuted by the Judaizers, born of the flesh. Sarah wanted the bondwoman cast out with her child. God told Abraham to listen to Sarah. It was what needed to happen. That was God's choice as well. Paul was telling, was Paul telling the Galatians to cast out all Jews, or someone or something very specific here? Was the idea don't associate with Jews at all? Absolutely not. What he was telling them was to cast out those Judaizers, the bondwoman, and the law, her son. Both of those things leading to slavery. Excommunication of the Judaizers and of any Christians in the Galatian churches who were embracing the teaching of the Judaizers because the law was enslaving them. They needed to get rid of those people. They needed to make sure that they weren't associating with those people because by doing so, by listening to them, by taking to heart the things that they were teaching, they were putting themselves in bondage. So Ishmael's rejection here. Many Jews have historically viewed God's rejection of Ishmael as rejection of all Gentiles. But Paul uses this allegory to show us that God's rejection of the Jews to show God's rejection of the Jews with an Ishmael mentality, doing things man's way, doing things my way instead of God's way. That's the whole point here. It wasn't that there's a specific person that needs to be rejected, but a specific idea that needs to be rejected. That idea of doing things the way I want to do them, instead of the way that God wants me to do them. You need to do away with that idea. You need to cast those people off. Those who do things God's way are the children of the free woman. And by doing things God's way, the way He has taught us in the New Testament, we find that we are free. That doesn't mean that we don't live under laws and restrictions. There are certain things that we are not supposed to do, but that means we are free from sin when we embrace Christ. When we are born into Christ through baptism, we have that freedom. We have a mediator, as we read in Hebrews, who pleads for us and who protects us when we come to Him and ask for help. So, in this allegory, this 12-verse allegory, what was Paul's point? That was his point. Spiritual freedom in Christ Jesus. He wasn't making a very broad statement. He was enforcing the idea he'd been enforcing the entire time. I taught you freedom. I told you that you would be free in Christ Jesus. And you gave up that freedom to be in bondage, to be a slave to sin, to live in slavery again. You came out of idolatry. You came out of slavery to be free in Christ Jesus and are giving that freedom up to be a slave to a law which has been done away with, to be a slave to a covenant which no longer exists, that was replaced by God when His Son died on the cross, was buried, rose again. Well, I made it through my class much faster than I thought I would today. This is the first time. Any ideas, any questions, any comments? Ralph.
I'm wondering about something. I read Genesis 17, verses 20 and 21. God wanted, Abraham wanted God to bless Ishmael. He said, I've already blessed Ishmael with 12 princes. And, but the covenant was Isaac.
Right.
So even today, the Arabs, they kneel down and pray toward the east.
Right.
And they call Abraham father.
Sure.
But I don't have the, I remember reading any writing in where that they are Ishmael's descendants.
Sure. But they have no more claim to the physical descendancy through Ishmael than the so-called Jews have claim to call themselves descendants of Isaac. There's no claim to that. There's no record that can show that. They call themselves that, and it wouldn't surprise me if some of them are descendants of Ishmael, and if they're maybe Jews descended from Isaac and Abraham today. That doesn't surprise me at all. Prove it. What does it matter? It was the Old Covenant. The whole idea of that physical descendancy through Abraham doesn't matter anymore. Even if we could find Abraham's bones and genetically trace everybody who's descended through him, would it matter? Because is that covenant enforced anymore? It's not. The old covenant was done away with. It doesn't matter who you're descended through physically now. It matters who you're descended through in faith. We are all descendants of Abraham when we choose to be descendants of Abraham. You don't have to be physically descended through him anymore.
That's right. If you wanted to make you do his will and hold man, period.
Yeah.
If you wanted, but you didn't want to rule boss. You didn't agree to choose to get
involved. Absolutely. There's freedom of choice. And sometimes that choice isn't the choice that God wants you to make, but the freedom of choice to be in Christ is a freedom to be faithful like Abraham, faithful like all of the examples we have in the book of Hebrews that shows that they lived by faith. From Abel on, who made sacrifices that were righteous to God. These men of faith who we are given as examples, we all have the opportunity to be like them now. We don't have to be physically descended through any one person anymore. So next week we'll start into Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. That finishes Paul's six arguments against the Judaizers in chapters 3 and 4. And now Paul is going to go headlong into looking at this freedom that we have in faith. That's what he's been emphasizing in the past five lessons we've looked at in chapters 3 and 4, was the freedom that we have because of these things. And now he's going to show the Galatians what that freedom is. Thank you for participating, Jared.
Yeah, going back to the point that Ralph raised and that you discussed, Islam, the Muslim, claims to be an heir of God because of Ishmael, claiming Ishmael as the firstborn of Abraham. And of course, that's not true because he was a bond child,
yep,
born in slavery. But that doesn't keep them from making that claim.
Nope.
The Jew, of course, claims that he is blessed of God because he is the descendant of Isaac. Both of those views are fleshly. They have to do with the physical relationship of Hagar and of Sarah and of their sons to Abraham, not God's intent to redeem man by faith that would eventually come through the work that he was doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it also points out the basis of the conflict between modern-day Israel and modern-day Islam. That as long as they have that fleshly view of what God had done through Abraham, there is no middle ground. There is no reconciliation until people can see the spiritual intent that God had and the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, which the Muslim view is that Jesus was simply a great prophet, but that Muhammad was the last and final prophet that superseded Jesus. So all of that can be dispelled by an understanding of the Bible. Trying to resolve that problem, that conflict, and I'll stay out of the political aspect of this, but nations trying to support one or the other and pouring their money and their blood into it to resolve it in a physical way simply will not work.
And all it will do is continue to fuel it. And it will continue as long as people are willing to ignore God's full intent. That will always be there, because the people will always claim that physical defense. Any other comments? All right, I'm giving you 2.5 minutes from you.